Morning. I want to talk to you today again about parenting. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. We'll speak again today and probably one more time in about a month. So let me give an overview again for those of you who might not have heard it. We're only partway through what I have to say. There are five major points. The first one, which we dealt with in some detail, was having fellowship between parents and children. And the idea there is that as children get older, we learn what it is to treat them as brothers and sisters in the faith, in the hope, of course, that they've given their lives to the Lord, and that we have fellowship with them as we have with others. And we leave the earlier role we have as parents of just teaching them right and wrong and giving them guidelines by which to live, and to living life in the Spirit with them, who leads us into fellowship. So I won't say more about that today. The second thing that we talked about last time was making investments. And we got about halfway through that. And we're looking at Matthew 25, 1 to 30, two parables, one the parable of the virgins, and the other one the parable of the talents. We got through the parable of the virgins. And one of the things I said about making investments, taking a risk, doing something that's outside yourself, and responding to something God is saying to you, but it's going to require something of you to bring back a benefit to you. God desires to benefit you, but it wants you to be part of that process, to be yoked with him. That one of the key elements on that is that, like the virgins, we learn to wait for him. And I pointed out and have gone back again and again to this thought that to wait upon the Lord properly requires that we be filled with the Spirit. That's one of the main messages of that passage in my mind. It was the women who had the oil, the extra oil, that were able to wait. Now, you may think, well, they all waited, right? They were all there when Jesus showed up, when the bridegroom showed up. And the answer is not whether you're just there. The worst sinner in the world, the worst sinner in history, will show up when Jesus shows up. Everybody's going to see him when he comes, okay? The question is, when he comes and he speaks to you, and are you ready to receive what he speaks to you and then be yoked with him and go forward in what he has? Make that investment. Make it successfully under his anointing. So I won't dwell more on that. This whole matter being filled with the Spirit is important. Now, I want to continue to go forward now by looking at the next parable. But before I do that, let me make a few general comments. I made last time, but I definitely want to reiterate. I think it's really important. First of all, these five points that I've come up with over the years and have meditated on, they are transcendent in terms of time. In other words, these teachings are applicable to younger children. They're applicable to children who are coming of age, who are beginning to think abstractly, who hopefully are giving their lives to the Lord and who are preparing to leave the home. And they're applicable to you as parents for adult children who have left the home and are living independently. They are applicable throughout a lifetime. Not all teachings are that way in parenting, but that's one of the reasons that I'm trying to emphasize some of this. And the teachings themselves, I mean, when we look at the verses, like in Matthew 25, 1 to 30, the teachings in there are more profound than just parenting. I'm trying to apply those teachings to parenting, but I'm trying to go through them enough, slowly enough, so that as we look at those teachings, we have some understanding about what the Scripture is really saying there, and then apply it to parenting. The third thing is that these five elements of parenting are applicable to people who do not have children. They're applicable, first of all, because the passages are generalizable and apply to other areas of life. But they're also applicable because these are key issues for all parents. In other words, These issues we're going to visit. They're going to visit you as parents, whether you are conscious of them, address them up front, deal with them explicitly, or don't. They are just elements of life that are unavoidable. It is unavoidable to deal with the issue of fellowship, because you will either have fellowship or not have fellowship. There's nobody who doesn't fall into that set. Likewise, when it comes to making investments, you will either make an investment or you won't. But nobody is outside that set. You either do it or you don't, but everybody does one or the other, and so on. So when it comes to people who have no children, when you look at parents, it's helpful to look at parents through a lens like this, because it helps you understand some of the things that parents are dealing with, whether they're conscious of it or not. It helps you understand how you might relate to other people's children. As I've said many times, I'll say again, that parenting is a hard job, and you need aunts, uncles, friends, grandmothers, grandfathers to help you get through the parenting years, the early parenting years and the later parenting years. And so I want to encourage those of us who are single to realize singleness is a gift given by God for whatever season you may have it. Sometimes it's for a lifetime, sometimes for just a season. And that during that season, these kinds of teachings are relevant to you. Plus, if you go on and you do have children, having learned something of parenting before you have children is a big advantage. I speak from experience. Okay, so now, having given a very long introduction, let's go back now to Matthew chapter 25. We will go down to verse 14, and I will speak about the parable of talents and how that is applicable to making investments. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And he also, who had 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And not long after a time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." The master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also came forward to the one who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and I have made 2 talents more." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here's what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should receive what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So there's a lot in this. I'm not going to try and go through this verse by verse. I want to pick a couple of points and apply it. The first thing I want to do is make a general comment on this, because this is the handling of wealth. And wealth is one of the most spoken of subjects in the Bible. Just again and again and again, if you look up the word wealth, mammon, money, treasure, as it applies to physical things, again and again and again, you read it in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, in Psalms. The prophets speak about it. There are principles laid out in the Torah. There's a statement in the Old Testament that says God gives you the power to get wealth. You could meditate on that alone for a lifetime. It is a very profound thought, and so on. And in the New Testament, greatly expanded on, and Jesus, of course, here is teaching about it. So it's a very important subject. And the reason wealth is an important subject is not so that you can be wealthy and have whatever you want. Although you may be wealthy and you may have whatever you want, some of us will be in that situation in life, at times maybe for a long period of time. But the reason the teaching about wealth is important is that it's through the teaching of wealth that Jesus teaches us about spiritual things. It's one of the most powerful natural illustrations of what goes on, even more so than the agrarian pictures we get of harvesting and, of, to a lesser degree, husbandry and so on. It is very, very powerful. So we should have an earnest heart before God. Lord, teach me what you want me to learn about wealth. You don't have to be a Bible expert and know everything. You need to know what God wants you to know so you can live the life he has you to live. We have different callings in our lives. But Lord, help me to know what I need to know about wealth and help me to pass that on to my children. That really should be our heart. So the second thing I want to say about this is that this passage is not about giving. Now, if you notice, the master gave talents to the servants. So you say, well, he gave talents to the servant. How could it not be about giving? Well, it's not about giving in a sense of charitable giving. That passage we'll get to on the fourth point, and it's most illustrated in my mind in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And some of you have heard me speak on that before, some of you more than once. Some of you may be thinking, I can't believe he's going to talk about that again. You've heard a lot, but I think it's a very important passage. This passage is about investment. The talents are given to the servants for the purpose of bringing forth something from that, of bringing forth a fruit from the handling of that wealth. Whereas when we give something away, we're not expecting anything back. As a matter of fact, just a little side note here, our attitude should be when we give it away to be fully free of any expectations. And this is especially tricky when we see somebody in need and we just, after a while, our heart is really exercising. We see so-and-so is really struggling, but I have something I can give them, and it will really help them and make a difference. And then you decide how to do that. Maybe you decide with others. Maybe you have to share together to get the job done. And then you give it. And when you give it, there's often an expectation, at least that the person will be thankful. And I want to make this recommendation to you. It's not that you should never give things in a way that people know. Most of the time when we give, people will know. It's often necessary that people will know. For example, you should not put cash in a mailbox and not have some way to be sure that the person got the cash. Otherwise, you could just throw it in the air and let the wind take it. That's not giving. So we need to be a steward of what we give. But if you want to test your heart, find a way to give. Ask yourself if the burden you have for giving can be done anonymously or secretly in a way that's responsible but still secret, and see how you feel after a little while when there's no way that person can thank you because they don't know who it is. And if you feel like, whoa, I really miss that thank you, or I really miss seeing the fruit of it because you may not see the benefit that person gets from it, then you know that you're still working on a free heart to give. Right, but I think it's applicable in giving as well. Absolutely, if we lend, we should lend with expecting nothing back. But I think that's another teaching. I think that's correct. Okay, so that's the first thing here. So there are different ways then in which God gives to us to give to our children. And in this particular giving, it's not God's going to give us something and we're going to pass that on to our children because they need to buy some clothes or they're going to go on a trip, and we want to let them have some money to buy some, to do something special or something, and that money is just given. Now we're talking about having something that we give our children so that they can learn to invest it and see what happens when you invest well, when you invest wisely. That's what this parable is about. And then there's some principles in it, and maybe I will just pick one or two here. The first thing I want to say about this is that there's a difference in how we give to different people, and in this application, to different children. In other words, some children have abilities in certain areas, and they can be given something to invest and do very well with it, and another child might struggle with that. So you have to know your child and their gifting, and you should give in accordance with their gifting, and you should give in accordance with the maturity and the gifting. And that's part of what happens here. In this case, everyone obviously gets money, talents, but it doesn't. You don't have to give a talent. You can give somebody a little plot of land to try and garden. You can give somebody a vehicle to get back and forth to work. There's different ways to give things. But if somebody has had trouble driving well, then to give them a car may not be a wise investment. The second thing is that you should do it with an eye towards what kind of investment can they make, especially if the child is young. Because you can do this with little children. I like doing it with little children because it's much less expensive. In other words, if you give a child a dollar and you say, well, I want you to do something with this dollar, they can do something with a dollar. That means something to them. But if you have a child who's going to their first year of college and you give them a dollar, that's not going to really do very much. That investment will be very minimal. They need a way to get money to pay the tuition, for example, or the money to pay for gas to get back and forth to college and so on. So the money, the investments have to go up. So then let me finally say one word about this one who has the one talent. Because what does that teach us as parents? The ones who get the five and the two, and they bring forth some fruit from that, there's some benefit that comes from that. The main benefit spoken of in the passage is that now the giver is hopefully in a position to give more. That's what he does. I've given you little. Now I will set you over much. You know, these investments that we make to bring back a fruit, even if we are very, very capable in life and God gives us something and we invest and we make lots of money and we build a company and we employ people and we're very successful, all this pales in significance to what we're going to be given in a heavenly place to work with. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. But the process of wisely investing, bringing forth fruit, and returning that or showing that to the parent and then going on and taking a next step is that you share in the joy of the parent. So that means as a parent, you need to give joyfully, and when your child succeeds, you need to let them enter into your joy. This is a way to build joy into the life of a child, that you help them succeed. However, not every child succeeds, and there are times when they have trouble, and it's important to realize that the giving of a talent to a child, of a means to a child to invest, brings them into a place of risk. They need to make a decision, do something, and they may lose it. But what you don't want them to do with it is to hoard it. And I want you to notice something here. I've said this many times, but it's very important to me. When the master gives the five talents to the servant, the servant does not need that to pay his rent or to buy his food. He is a servant. He's in the household of the master, and his needs are being provided for. Likewise with a child. If you give a child something to invest, you should not be saying to that child, well, now here, I want you to make an investment with this. I want you to take it, divide it into 12 parts, and pay me rent over the next year. Or, you know, here's what we're paying for groceries. I'm going to give you this money, and now you're going to buy these groceries from now on. That's going to be your job. That's nothing about what this what this is speaking about. It doesn't mean that children should never share in household responsibilities. That's a different teaching. But here, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you having something above and beyond what you need to meet the household expenses for you and a family that you're giving, and that the child will use outside the household to make an investment, although I suppose a child could make an investment in a brother or sister. So when the child gets that money to make an investment, the one thing you don't want him to do is to hoard it, to hide it. It's not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be invested. And why would a child do that? Here I am. I'm a child. Let's say it's a child. I'm a younger child. My dad wants to give me something. And he says, Bill, don't worry about you're still going to feed you, still going to buy your clothes, you're going to be fine, but I want you to do something with this money. Why would I, under those circumstances, not want to do it? And the reason is, if I see my parent as a hard person, somebody who would be vengeful if I failed in what I did. This parable is not about failing when you make an investment. If we make investments, sometimes we'll fail and there may be a loss. That's part of what it is to learn. This parable is about teaching you to take the risk to make an investment and not to hoard what you have to invest. Now, there's more to it than that, but I don't want to say more. I just want to do that. But I just want to summarize a few of these things quickly. How do we teach our children to take risks, to make investments? First, you must teach them what it is to wait upon the Lord. So let's go back to that for a minute. I give my child 5 talents. I'm not looking for them to run out the next day or the next hour and buy something. I'm going to use this and I'm going to start a business. I'm not looking for them to go ahead and invest it in the stock market, if you believe that that's acceptable to do, and hope for a return in a month. What I'm doing is I'm giving them that, and the first thing I want them to do is to take it, present it to the Lord, and wait on the Lord in the Spirit and hear the Lord speak to them. That's why money is so valuable, because money can lead you to hear the Lord. Money can lead you to be filled with the Spirit if you do it in the right attitude. So that's the first thing. The second is give in accordance with the gifting and ability of your children. Know your children. And if a child is gifted in some way, don't feel bad about giving them a little more to use. This is not an even playing field. This is helping each child to reach their potential. And some of us will be more gifted and make more investments than others. That's absolutely fine. Each has his own gift, one of one kind or another. But help them fulfill their call when it comes to this issue of investing, and above all, to learn to overcome the fear of investing. And then lastly, teach them not to hoard. Now, the best way to teach all this is for you to do it as a parent. So I want to say one other thing before I go to the last part, next section, which I'll at least try and start today. I'm very aware the things I'm teaching are difficult things. At least I find them difficult. I suspect many of us do. Many of you feel like, I don't know, I've never really even had the courage to make an investment or had anything to make an investment, or I don't know if I've really ever waited upon the Lord in the Spirit. I don't find any of these things. Or I've done it, but it hasn't worked. I've waited on the Lord. He hasn't said anything. I made an investment. Nothing happened. I lost what I did, or I got, you know, I invested $1. I got back 50 cents. Well, okay, that's not a profitable investment anyway. It's an investment. And so all these things, when we talk about these things, if we have the freedom to know that our Father loves us and that his instructions are good for us and that the things he speaks about he'll bring to pass in our lives and we trust him, if we can come into that place of rest, then we come to a place where we can do things that are more difficult by trying to do things that are more difficult. So when I read something like this, I say, you know, this is really wonderful. I mean, it's very hard to make an investment and get a return. There's a lot of questions to answer. What resources do I have? What has God given me? Where do I invest it? Now I have an uncertainty. I don't see a return. Is it a mistake? Do I withdraw it? Do I make a change? All these sorts of questions that I have to wrestle with that are difficult. You can learn to do all that in peace and let God bring through the benefit in your life that he wants. But if you feel like you have to perform before God so that he will love you, this passage and these passages about parenting won't mean much to you. They will strike fear in your heart, like they did in this third servant here, rather than bring you closer to God and teaching you to be a yoke fellow with Jesus. All right, can't say more about that. That's a very important area. Okay, we'll take a couple of minutes to go into the third one. And let me just give you the other three categories, if that helps those of you take notes. The next one is loving God and loving not the world. The fourth one is making sacrifices, which has some crossover with what I just said, but there's a distinction. We'll talk about it when we come to it. And then the last one is advancing the kingdom of God. That was 3, 4, and 5. Okay, quickly dealt with them. The one is having fellowship between parents and children. The second one is making investments. The third is loving God, not the world. The fourth, making sacrifices. And the fifth is advancing the kingdom. And remember, we're talking about parents teaching children. So what about loving God and loving not the world? What are we talking about here? We're really talking about two major things that at least came to me while I was looking at these passages. They're both in 1 John 2:7-10, and then 1 John 2:15-17. Let's read the first section and talk about what this has to do with loving God and loving not the world. Behold, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true, in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So, here in the first section, there's a connection made that really I've only seen with this clarity that I have now for the first time. It is really a very remarkable thing that there is a very close relationship between walking in the light and loving your brother. The verse we usually quote here in 1 John, or I know I've used a lot, is in verse 9. Is in 1 John 1, where we say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. And always when I've taught on that verse or meditated on it, what it has meant to me is, I learn to walk in the light, and Jesus, then I cooperate with Jesus' cleansing work in my life. This is my part. Walking in the light is my part, with the help of God still, but my part in cooperating with my being sanctified. But it's that little verse in between, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And here it's expanded on. Here, John speaking in the first two verses, 7 and 8, about the new commandment. Well, before we talk about the new commandment, what's the old commandment? Well, you could take many passages, but what Jesus says are the two great commandments are good ones. It's the second of those two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's that second one that John is speaking about here. And then the new commandment is what Jesus gives in the Last Supper, and he says, a new commandment I give to you. So that's easy. We know that's a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, which tells me that Jesus loves me better than I love my neighbor or can love my neighbor. In other words, it's a higher standard. Jesus is perfect. He's God in the flesh. He's loved us unto death. He's shed his blood for our behalf. We need to learn to love one another that way. And that's a very, very high calling. But that's what's being spoken about in the first two verses. And what John says is, as we embrace that commandment, seek to understand it and walk in it with the help of the Spirit of God, that light shines. And now let's look at verses 9 and 10. But whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. So how do we know? We're walking in the light of this new commandment, that I should love my brother as myself. And when I am learning to love my brother, light will shine. And if I do not love my brother, I will be in darkness. And so one thing I want to say to you interacting with your children, this is a very, very big thing. Our first youth retreat, this was the whole theme of the retreat, was hearing God. How do you hear God? You will encounter in your children, I think, most of us, and we've encountered in our own lives, that we are having trouble hearing the Lord on something. Now, sometimes the Lord will take us through a long period of time, right? Go back to the parable of the virgins, waiting on the Lord, waiting to hear what he might have to say or do. Now he's arrived. Now it's time to rise up and act in accordance to what he's saying. So there are those times. But sometimes we are not hearing from the Lord because we're in darkness. And we're in darkness because we're not loving our brother. We are hating our brother. And Eric spoke very well about this. It was really excellent. How do we know? Well, when you think about your brother or your sister or your friend or your mother or your father or so on, you go down all the list of relationships we have, do you find yourself annoyed? I just don't want to say you hate them or you're angry with them. Do you find yourself annoyed? You don't want to think about them. You'd rather think about something else. I want to tell you that's God speaking to you. If you're annoyed with somebody, it's something in you that hasn't broken through to the freedom of loving them. Now, the thing you're annoyed about may be very real, you know, like they're doing something on an ongoing basis that's really bothering you. But what you want is the freedom from being annoyed. And this is very hard, you know, for us. It is a hard thing. But we can, as with all things in the Christian life, if we realize that, we should bring that to the Lord before we ask him again for the light that we're seeking on something. And say, Lord, I am annoyed with so-and-so. And would you show me why and how I should overcome that? And look for the freedom there is. And there's a whole, this is a very important part of the Christian life that perhaps I'll expand on. I've talked a lot about it over the years. This is really where the cross comes into our lives. Because the cross puts to death in us our preferences. Our preferences, well, so-and-so shouldn't talk to me like that. So-and-so shouldn't say that. So-and-so shouldn't wear that fragrance of antiperspirant or, you know, whatever it is that bothers us. So-and-so should be much more generous to me. So-and-so shouldn't abuse the good things I'm doing for them. They should be thankful. You know, if you want to say, well, you want an easy list to make, just make a list of things that have bothered you about other people over the past 10 years. The list will come pretty quick over time. Why? Because we're bothered by a lot of things. I'm bothered by a lot of things. And one of the things the Lord is teaching me, this is a little off subject, but I'll share this for those of us who are older, meaning children out of the home anyway, or a comparable age. So 55 or more, 60 or more. And some of us have way past that. And to say to ourselves, Lord, there are things in my past I'm still annoyed about. I mean, way in the past, at least God's showing me this. When I was a child, something I have memory, something my mother said or did, or a cousin said or did, and I'm still troubled by that. Once this came up in my life and I prayed about it and the Lord said, apologize. And I apologized to somebody about this. It was like 50 years ago, more, 60 years. And they said, well, I don't remember that. But I remember it. Why? It's bothered me all this time. So we should be free of those things. We can walk in the light with respect to the whole of our lives, from the time we're born to the time we die. There is freedom for us as children of God. And in that freedom, we walk in the light. And in that light, we can hear what God has to say. And so what do we teach our children? This is about parenting. Let me be practical. What do we teach our children about loving God and loving the world? The way you start loving God is to ask yourself, are you loving your brother? And then as we mature, are we loving our brother the way Jesus loved us? And when we find we're annoyed with our brother, we seek help from God to get free. Sometimes we should talk to our brother, sometimes not. I won't go into that. But most of the time, it's really just between us and God. And we can look for freedom. You will find it very hard. Let me just emphasize this. You will find it very hard, maybe impossible, to teach your children to love God and forsake the things of this world that are not good for them, that are evil, if they are not learning to love their brother. I will finish this section quickly by saying what's the other thing that we need to teach our children. The first is to love their brother, and the second is to not love the world. Let's just read those three verses, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, first of all, I want to just look at that last verse, make a quick comment. Wherever we find ourselves in love with the things of the world, maybe take 1 minute to expand on that in a minute, but whenever we find ourselves loving the things of the world, we're loving something that's passing away. So, for example, if I bring home flowers from Hannaford's, I'm not promoting Hannaford's, but that's where I buy my flowers. They're cheap and cheap. So, and I look at them. If I was to look at them and say, you know what, this is really turning my day around, and the next day I get up and I'm looking at them, they really turn my day around. Well, it's good that they bring a blessing. But if that's what I'm looking to in life for a blessing, then I'm going to be disappointed in not too long because they are fading away, right? The flowers, cut flowers, fade away. And so it is that we need to recognize that the love of the world is maybe bringing some measure of blessing or measure of pleasure into our lives, but it inevitably must be a pleasure that passes away. And keep that in mind when you look at evil in the world, because God knows how to limit the pleasure that evil people get out of evil. And he limits it, allows it, and limits it for the purposes of bringing about his will in their lives. Okay, but what about parenting then? That's the first thing, is that children should understand that the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, some of which are innocent and allowable, but innocent or not, are transitory. They're passing away. But the other thing is to understand what is the world. And I'm not going to say too much about that. I want to just direct you, because I want to close out here. It's in verse 16, for all that is in the world. And then John gives us three things, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life. These correspond in more or less with the three temptations in the garden, and they correspond more or less with the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And so it's a very useful meditation to go about and say, how does Satan tempt Eve? That's how he tempts your children. How did Satan tempt Jesus? That's how he tempts your children. He has a very limited number of tricks in the bag. Unfortunately, they are exceedingly effective. So, what's that? Yeah, he does. Yeah. Okay, so that's the thing I want to say there. And then finally, the world is not just the things we see. We say, oh, well, I'm jealous because so-and-so has a car, and I'd like to have that. A lust of the eyes, example of lust of the eyes. But it's the spirit at work in us that causes that wrong desire to rise up. And the spirit of the world is satanic, and we won't say more about that, but meditate on that. We'll get to that some other time, or maybe Bruce will, or others who teach. But this whole business about the spirit of the world and the world being in the power of the evil one, John speaks about that, is important for us to understand, and to understand that we have overcome that in Christ. Okay, I'm going to stop there, and we'll open to testimonies, and to be completed at a future time.